So just a couple of things to add to your prayer lists in the bulletins. Lindsay Otis and Addison Hedgens got married last night. Please be praying for them as they begin this new stage of life. George Wingert Sr. Was transferred to the hospital last night. Please continue to be praying for him. And then Lori Snyder, many of you have been praying for her as well. She is improving slowly each day, but her family would appreciate the continued prayers. And then I think somebody else shared a prayer request with me this morning, and it is somewhere out there. And so if you shared a prayer request with me this morning and I didn't mention it, please remind me and have grace with me, because I'm me, which we've fully established over the last couple of weeks that I am me. But it's just a great way for us to be praying for our church family, that we lift each other up in prayer. And if there are, if you have prayer concerns, I think a lot of times people think, well, who am I to request a prayer concern? Well, you're our brother and sister. You're our family. We care about you. And so please, share those prayer concerns with us. So our scripture passage this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. And this passage, it's an interesting selection of scripture because we're doing a sermon series on David, and David doesn't appear in these verses. A question you can begin asking yourself now is, why did Drew pick to preach on a passage of Scripture that doesn't include the person that we're talking about during this sermon series? Well, it's the prequel. But let's dive into the passage here. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 through 11. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah, and Ephesidemim. Even I sometimes struggle with pronunciations. Yes. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in one way or another, we are all Davids. And day after day, we face Goliaths. In the midst of our weakness, we thank you that you are a God who is strong. We thank you that you step into our lives in such a way that our weaknesses just fade away, because your strength overpowers even the greatest giants. We pray that you would help us to see that this morning, Lord God, that you would move and work in our lives in such a way that we would be able to see you as the conquering and the loving God that you are. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. All right, so we are, as I said, in our sermon series on David. And we're right here at the beginning of probably one of the most well-known stories in Scripture. If you've spent any time at all in Sunday school, chances are you've heard the story of David and Goliath. Really, if you are part of our culture, you've heard in some aspect of David and Goliath. It's an analogy that's used really even outside of the church. You know, as I pretend to be paying attention to sports while I'm watching with Salisa, you know, at times they refer to it as being David and Goliath matchups. Really, we like the story of David and Goliath. We like the underdog stories. We like it because it keeps things exciting. It helps us to remember that sometimes the underdog or the less than wins. And if you're like me, you like stories like that because it gives you hope that maybe somebody like you might be able to overcome these giants in your life. And so the story of David and Goliath captures our attention because it hits on a felt need inside of us. But it's also just an exciting story. And it's a well-told story. It has more details in it than a lot of other scriptural accounts. It goes into these really kind of intricate details of this story. It's one of the most prolonged stories in the life of David that we see in Scripture. And so I thought it would be of value to dive a little bit deeper into it. Because we all know how the story turns out, right? I mean, David wins, or really, God wins. But let's dive a little bit deeper in. And so these first 11 verses set the stage for what's about to happen, and really what's led up to this point throughout the book of 1 Samuel has set the stage for this. This is not the first encounter that Israel has had with the Philistines. And as you do a survey of 1 Samuel, you'll see that as the Israelites are obedient to God, that God continuously maintains the victory. Not through Israel's power, but through God's power, there's victory. But as Israel moves away from God, and especially as Saul moves away from God, the victories become not so great. And the Philistines are kind of really just being kept at bay. And that's why they keep on coming back. The nation of Israel, the leadership, I mean, it was in trouble. They had King Saul, the king that they had demanded. And they demanded a king because they wanted to bring some security and stability to the nation of Israel. They saw all of these outside threats, all of these perceived threats. And so they sought a king, in large part motivated by national security. They wanted to keep their nation safe. Really, in 1 Samuel 8:20, it says, they wanted a king who would go out before us and fight our battles. This is the purpose for which they have chosen Saul. Saul was an impressive king. You know, he was of impressive stature. He had knowledge and ability. He was a good warrior. But he became disobedient to God and stepped away from God. And with him, the Israelite people had forgotten to place their trust in God. And they were so consumed with their perceived enemies, the people living outside of their borders, that they lost sight of what their true enemy was. Really, themselves. And as they stepped away from God, that they brought more danger upon themselves than all of these perceived outside dangers ever could. So the language that's used here, it says that the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And the language that is used here, it's designed to give us the they were prepared. Like they were coming for war. But Israel kind of just showed up. And there's a significant difference there. You know, I remember, I think it was a show when I was little, it was G.I. Joe, that said showing up is half the battle. But that's only half the battle. And that's all that Israel had done. Really, when we're given this sense that there isn't any organization or organized leadership or set direction for them, they have merely gathered in response to this threat. And then comes Goliath. And we're given this prolonged description of how intimidating Goliath was. You know, I have been tall all of my life. Even as a kid, I was tall. I come by it naturally. I come from a family of tall people. My parents are tall. My sister is tall. She's 6'1". My grandmother was 6'1". I mean, we come from a tall family. And I don't always recognize that I'm tall. But I always recognize when there is somebody who is taller than I am. And so when I walked into Grace Community Fellowship the first time and I met Dave Hale, and my hands felt small in Dave Hale's hands. If you've never met Dave Hale, he and his wife Nora used to come to church here. He was he played for the Chicago Bears. He's 6'8", 6'9". I mean, He made me feel small. And I imagine, I mean, this intimidating kind of feeling. Yeah, and Dave Hale, you know, so the first, I think in the first month that I was here, Dave stood up and said, "I have an announcement." And it was right in the middle of church, and I thought, "I'm not stopping this guy." But, you know, so Goliath, he appears before the Philistines, and he steps out, and he has this description of him as being the champion. And the champion, the word that's used there, literally means the man of between. So he's this man who's stepping in between these lines of battle. So he's stepping out of the front lines with enough boldness and courage to say, "I don't need this line of army with me. I'll stand out in front of them." Because at best, our best understanding is that, I mean, Goliath was 9'6". So, I mean, essentially, that is if I was not standing on a stage, but I was standing on the floor and I was this tall right now. That's 9'6". That's big. It's intimidating. And there's all these theories as to why Goliath was as big as he was. You know, some have used medical descriptions. Some have used, you know, supernatural descriptions. The reality, we are not told. But the way that he is described is that he is described as being a warrior of a man, a giant of a man. His coat of mail alone would have weighed 126 pounds. So his coat of mail is heavier probably than some people in this room. His spear, the head of his spear, 15 pounds. You know, I don't know if I've ever, I've had sledgehammers, you know, that, you know, like an 8-pound sledgehammer and but to be able to go into battle with a 15-pound spearhead, and probably, I mean, most of us could swing that a few times, but to imagine going through an entire battle, you know, swinging this spear. So, I mean, the whole description of Goliath is meant to be intimidating. We are supposed to gain this sense of that this is a very real threat. He's scary. That, you know, it's not just a perceived threat, but really, I mean, this is something that we should be afraid of. And Goliath, he comes out and he challenges, but he asks this really poignant question. He says, "Why have you come up drawn for battle?" Essentially, he's saying, "Why are you here? Why are you here? Look at me. This is what you're up against." And he goes on and he says, "Choose a man for yourselves." Sound familiar? Because that's exactly what the Israelites had already done. They had chosen a man for themselves. They had chosen Saul. Saul was the man that they had already chosen to be their nation's defender, to be, you know, their man in between, their champion. And maybe at one time Saul would have been a good choice. But now we see Saul as being this man who has had the Spirit of God depart from him, a man who is frequently afflicted by these headaches and these pains. And he's apparently not even really in a position of great leadership or authority amongst the nations, the ranks of the Israelites. And in verse 11 it says, "And when Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And so you have this once great king, the king who was perfect in the eyes of the people, the one that they had chosen, the one when Goliath proclaims his issue for a champion to step forth, Saul should have been the one to step forward. Saul. And Goliath says, he says, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day." And he's mocking them. He's scorning them. You know, this is, you know, a bully holding you down and saying, "I know you can't get up. There's no chance of you winning. See me. Be afraid." As I said at the beginning, a lot of us like this story of David and Goliath because we so frequently face giants of our own. Generally not 9-foot-6-inch people, but giants nonetheless. We all face very real, very scary things that we should be afraid of, that we have every reason to fear. The Israelites had every reason to fear Goliath. He was a very real threat. You know, we face things, you know, financial difficulties, illness, decisions that we need to make at work, challenging neighbors, all kinds of situations that we face. And then on the top of that, we have really these spiritual battles that are taking place. You know, every day, death wields its terrible sword and it mocks us. We are frequently reminded of just how quickly this earthly life passes, how frail that we are. And we're left with, you know, temptations of seeking out our Sauls. What are the things that we can do, that we can choose to defeat these Goliaths? Our sin threatens to bring us down. and we generally do a really good job of justifying it or ignoring it or simply being okay with it until it becomes a Goliath in our life. This giant, glooming problem that's wreaking havoc or causing bad things to happen in our lives. And again, we think, oh, well, maybe I can step up and I can conquer this. And the Bible tells us that Satan, he prowls, seeking whom he can devour. And the temptation here is for us to be like the nation of Israel and seek false kings or false saviors. That we look for all of these things in the world around us that appear to be so great of answers, but they can only provide us with so much security. And the world is full of great things, things that are of benefit to us. Saul was of a great benefit to the nation of Israel until he was disobedient to God. And so it's this combination or this using of the things that we have available to us in the world, resources of overcoming our giants with the combination of remaining tied with God and recognizing that it is God who claims the victory, not those kings or things. Saul was the one who was supposed to lead Israel, and he failed. You know, in the beginning of 1 Samuel, we have Hannah speaking, and she says this, really prophesying about what's going to happen. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. And she says, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He'll give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And most people thought that she was speaking of Saul. Well, we learn not so much. But this is of David and ultimately of the Christ, the anointed king. And so, as I've said, we have very real dangers in the world around us. They're scary people. We live in a scary world. War has broken out. We, time and time again, have political leaders that maybe we don't like or we don't agree with. And we have all of these reasons to feel in a very similar place to the nation of Israel on this day, where the giant is looming. And he's saying, it's you and me. And we so frequently get caught in that temptation or that trap of thinking that it is us versus our giants. And friends, it is not. Because God says, hey, guess what? You're on my side. Just stick close to me. And, you know, guess what? I've already won. Because the Bible continuously presents this idea that as we draw closer to God, the closer that we draw to God, the more powerfully we're able to experience the victory that He has already won. The closer that we are to God, that we draw to God, the more powerfully we can experience the victory He has already won. God doesn't move, we do. We see this in the story of the nation of Israel, that God is an unmoving, unchanging God, but it's the nation of Israel that continues to move away from Him. But every single time they come back to Him, we see victory. In Romans 8, it says this is verse 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also be with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or danger? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are guarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And so Jesus, he's saying, so when your Goliaths come and face you, and when they call you out, when they step out into the in-between, and they say, who amongst you is going to fight? Where is your champion? Don't get trapped in this lie thinking that it has to be you. Because Jesus says, I will be your champion. I will fight your Goliaths, and I will win. And friends, that is really, really good news. That as we step back and we draw closer to Christ and we let him step forward into that gap for us, he has already won. He has already won. And so, yes, your Goliaths are scary. They're powerful. You should be afraid of them. But you have a champion that's greater. Cling to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have sent us a champion. We are so thankful that you are willing to face our giants for us. Help us to draw closer to you and to place our trust in you. Thank you for continuing to love us. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.